ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। चैलेना बद्ध्वा असाधुकरिणां सश्मश्रुकेशं प्रवापं व्यारूपयात् तावत् ममार्धु पर सैनम् अद्भुतं यदुपरिवारः नलिनीं यथा गजः। चालेन बद्ध्वा तमासाधुकारिणम् ससमश्रुकेशं प्रवपं व्यरूपयात् तावन् मम धुरपर शैनम् अद्भुतम् यदु परिवार नलिनीं यथा गजः। चैलेन बद्ध्वा तमसाधुकारिणम् सश्मश्रुकेशं प्रवपं व्यरूपयात् तावन् मम रुधु परशैनम् अद्भुतम् यदु परिवार नलिनीं यथा गजः। चैलेन बद्ध्वा तमसाधुकारिणम् सश्मश्रुकेशं प्रवपं व्यरूपात् तावन् मम रुधु सरशैनम् अद्भुतम् यदु परिवार नलिनीं यथा गजः। हेम बद्ध्वा तमसाधुकारिणम् स्मश्रुकेशं स्वरूपं तावन् मम रुधु चैलेन बद्ध्वा तमसाधुकारिणम् चश्मश्रुकेशं प्रवपं वैरूपया अद्भुतम् यदु प्रवीर नलिनीं यथा गजा। लेडीज चैलेन बद्ध्वा तमासाधुकारिणम् सश्मश्रुकेशं प्रवपं व्यरूपयात् तावन् ममार्धु परशैनमद्भुतम् यदु प्रवीरा नलिनीं यथा गजः। चैलेन विद् अ स्ट्रिप् आफ् क्लोथ् बद्ध्वा टाइंग अप् तम् हिम् असाधुकरिणम् द ईविल् डूअर् सश्मश्रुकेशम् leaving some of his mustache and hair remaining, pravapam, by shaving him, virupayat, made him disfigured, Tawat by him. Mamardhu. They had crushed. Para opposing. Sainyam. The army. Adbhutam. Extraordinary. Yadu Praviraha. The heroes of the Yadu dynasty. Nalinim. A lotus flower. Yatha. As. Gajaha. Elephants. Translation purport by the Disciple Srila Prabhupada. Lord Krishna tied up the evil doer with a strip of cloth. He then proceeded to disfigure Rukmi by comically shaving him, leaving parts of his mustache and hair. By the time the Yadu heroes had crushed the extraordinary army of their opponents, just as elephants crush a lotus flower. Purport. Lord Krishna used his same sharp sword to give the wicked Rukmi a peculiar haircut. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahiyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Shahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Devrinda Vaneshwari Shute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhya Evacha Paditanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Tagadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna. It's a very beautiful pastime. And we are coming to the comedy aspect of the pastime now. There is comedy everywhere, in Krishna Bhakti also. So the word used is comically. So, and we are seeing how this very powerful personality, Rukmi, is not a ordinary soul. As I explained by Radhanath Swami previously, that he is extremely powerful and he belongs to that elite class of extremely powerful, opulent group of people who were governing the planet on atheistic principles, and they had their club of how to dominate the world without religious principles being practiced. So he was extremely powerful. So, and here he has attacked Krishna, he has tried to use all his weapons, his sword, his bow, his pike, his javelin, everything he has used, and Krishna has diffused all of that. Krishna, being the way he is, expert in everything he does, daksha, he made completely sort of disarmed Rukmi. And at last Krishna smashed a sword with which he was coming towards him. And what is a significant event here which is being described, and that is very important and part of our discussion today, is the response of Mother Rukmini to the whole episode. That is the point which you would like to take it up as a means of learning some very important principles of Krishna Bhakti. What we are seeing is this person is such an evil doer, as it being used in the by Shukadeva Goswami, is an evil doer, is a very evil, cruel, arrogant, and sinful person. And there is no question of, you know, any debate as to what should be his gati. For being the way he is and being so cruel and so much opposed to Krishna inimically, he obviously has only one gati, that is to die. He deserves death for being so sinful and directly opposing Krishna, becoming so... In one sense, Krishna is reciprocating with his... with Rukmini. Rukmini wanted to kill Krishna. It is not that Krishna is really, because you oppose my marriage, so I must kill you. It is not one of those romantic hero types of Hindi movies where some villain is trying to obstruct, you know, that, you know, your choice of your the bride and all, and then, you know, the villain has to be killed because, you know, he's trying to snatch away my bride. It's not one of those things at all. Krishna couldn't care less about, you know, marriages. He's Atmaram. He's fully satisfied in himself. But because Rukmini is so much wanting to kill Krishna, because he's so strongly wanting to dishonor and kill, obviously he's come with armies to fight. And he invited all his friends to come with armies, not for just attending the marriage, but to fight. Right? So they were all thinking that they can all come together, because they knew that probably they're not going to be efficient enough single, because the history was very strong. This is a person who has killed Agasur and Bakasur and Kamsa also, their boss. So having had such a powerful history, they knew that it is not going to be one man's person, it's not going to be enough. So they had assembled in complete preparedness to kill Krishna together. That was their absolute plan. The plan was twofold: get him married, get her married to Shishupal, and in the eventuality of this person who is going to intervene, and they knew it was very likely, then they will all come together and destroy him and his army. It was absolutely a very clear-cut plan. So Krishna was simply reciprocating with Rukmini's evil desire. You want to kill me? Then my mercy to you will be, I will kill you. And then in this way, liberate you from this sinful desire to kill me. Because when Krishna kills, it's not ordinary killing. Nothing about Krishna is ordinary. Krishna is supernatural, not even, it's beyond supernatural. So when Krishna kills, it's an act of love. It liberates you from that desire, that arrogant desire, which is the seed of all sin, and gives you entrance into his own kingdom by one of the five types of liberations. So here, it was very clear that the way the things were going, uninterrupted, that Krishna was now taking up the sword and is going to kill and chop off his head. But what we find is a very important event takes place here, and that is Rukmini Devi's response to this entire battle. And she, being the mother, ultimately the mother side, or here in one sense of the sister side, but Rukmini Devi in a, more than just the filial or the blood relation of being just sister of Rukmini, is that she's the mother of all living entities, because she's Ladini Shakti. So that side comes out strongly in her character. And she holds the Lord's feet. With a mudra, with an eye, with a gesture, spare him. Please spare my brother's life. And that is what changed Krishna's mind. Unheard, he was now going to be beheaded very soon. In the next few seconds, his trunk and head would have been separated out. But Rukmini Devi's response interrupted the flow of Krishna's next action to chop his head. And that actually is a very important principle of Krishna Bhakti. The principle being here is transcendental intervention. You know, we have this in the medical field, you have a large group of practitioners called as interventional specialist. You have what you call as interventional radiologist, interventional cardiologist. That means that a person, this is very common, I'm giving a little medical example to make you understand the principle involved here. A person comes with a severe heart attack. Right? He's perspiring, his blood pressure is low, getting massive chest pain, is dizzy, and he's holding his chest, and he's about to die. Maybe he's a diabetic or a smoker or whatever. Right? Then he needs, if he reaches in 1 hour to the doctor's clinic, a cardiologist's clinic, right? Then the doctor, what he does his urgent angiography. Right? If he's lucky enough to reach to a place where his urgent angiography is done, and he finds that actually a major artery is blocked, one of the four major arteries is blocked with a thrombus, with a clot, right? And if that cardiologist is an interventional cardiologist, given the flow of events, this person is destined to die. If one of the four major arteries is blocked, there is no force in the world, no Ayurvedic drug, no homeopathic, no magic, no Reiki, nothing. Nothing is going to save his life. He is destined to be in the graveyard in the next few minutes. But if the grace of the Lord and his good deeds are with him, then he reaches the cardiologist, the angiography is done, and he enters inside with a suction pump and sucks out the clot. It's not an easy thing to do, not easy as it appears as I'm saying it. It's an extremely skilled and highly risky procedure because patients can die on the table because they're already so unstable, heart is hardly even pumping. If he's lucky, then the clot is sucked out, the blood starts flowing, and then you put a stent. And because it has been just within a few minutes before the heart has become irreversibly damaged, the patient comes back to absolute normalcy in half an hour. In just half an hour, right? This is called as interventional cardiology. This is exactly what happens to the spirit soul. Given the flow of our karma, we are, most of us in Kali Yuga, are destined to be walking rapidly or running towards the road to hell. There is no question of any Kali Yuga mortal with the type of sins we all perform, knowingly and unknowingly. There is no law which can save the mortals of Kali Yuga. Everyone, practically, the whole population, the whole civilization, is not one or two people who are, you know, meat eaters and drunk, is everybody is just going to hell. That's it. There is no question of any change in the sequence of events. Because all those who are in Kali Yuga are sinful people. We see sin, we speak sin, we do sin. Everything about Kali Yuga mortals is sinful. Right? So what is in store? By the laws of karma, you are going to hell. But the most important event in a spirit soul's dashing, it's like the moth who is running fast, is flying fast towards the fire. You know, he's attracted to the fire. You think this is great, this is warm, this is nice, this is attractive. He just goes towards the fire. And he seems to enjoy it for a while also. Not that he just dies immediately. And he hovers around that light, zoop, 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 for hours together. And we find in the morning, next day, you find a whole sheet of several insects dead. Right? So they did enjoy for a while, but that enjoyment led to death. So, only when there is intervention in the karmic flow of a spirit soul's sojourn in this world, can he be saved? And Srimad Bhagavatam, being the way it is, a pure literature, strongly highlights this principle which Rukmini Devi is practicing here, of intervening with Rukmini's destiny. There are three things, three levels of intervention, three types of intervention. One is transcendental recommendation, other is transcendental service, and third is transcendental relationship. In transcendental recommendation, we get an example of Indra, who has been a very, very, very bad offender and a killer, practically a killer of the entire Brijavasi dynasty. With his powerful rains which he had showered for 7 days and seven nights, he would be one of the biggest killers in the world, in history. Right? How many millions of cows and, you know, Vrindavan was like, you know, asankhya. The word used asankhya, they cannot even tell us, you know, what is the count of the cows there. It is like 10 raised to so many several zeros. How many Brijavasis were there and how many, so much birds and plants and everything. And Indra was trying to destroy everything, leave no trace of life in Braj. That was his evil plan. How surprising for a devotee to be like that. But this is what Bhagavatam says. He wanted to exterminate the land of Braja and make it into a complete graveyard, because he didn't get his share of sacrifice. That's all. And he was doing that. Of course, Krishna then lifted the Govardhan Hill. You know the whole story. But what is the event, what the point we are trying to highlight today is, when Indra at last did come to his senses as to what he was trying to do. He did come to his senses, and we can probably imagine, if we can, what was the type of immense repentance he was going through after he read, this is Krishna, this is my Lord, he's the Lord of all Lords, and all are his, these are his dear devotees, and I had to kill them all. What was the type of repentance he must have gone through, and how does he get his share of forgiveness for what he has done? How can he face Krishna again? It was a small thing, you know, to a spiritual master, which is not improper. You know, you messed up something, you know. Did you give a wrong medicine, or, you know, did you give a wrong type of food, or it was very cold, or whatever. You don't take care of his guest properly. It's a one small thing, and the disciples, how am I going to face my guru again? In the next time, my guru is going to see me. You are the same rascal who did not do this improperly. And so, you know, like apologetic, I said, Maharaj, I'm so sorry, and something. For a small thing, we feel so bad, and we should. Because they're serving a master, the representative of God. So obviously, they have to be, everything has to be perfect, as much as our intelligence allows us to make it perfect. But imagine Indra, this is not my guru, this is the guru of all gurus, this is Akhila Jagat Guru, Krishna. And I tried to kill him, and I had to kill all his devotees. How will I ever face Krishna now? What was the state of his desperation? Where does he go now? And obviously the apsaras and all didn't mean anything to him anymore. All the gardens and all meant nothing to him. I wanted to kill Krishna. And the only thing Brahma could suggest, I think Brihaspati or Brahma, one of them suggested that you have to go through to Surabhi. Transcendental recommendation. If she recommends your case on your behalf, you have some chance, some hope there to be relieved of this, you know, insoluble burden which you will carry for the rest of your life, and you find a pure Vaishnavi in the cow, in the mother, in the body of a cow. She comes in front, and Indra walks obviously behind. And this is a very important event, because many years ago, I played this role in one of the dramas. I played the role of Indra, and one of our god sisters, she's in Bahrain now, she had become Surabhi, and I had, you know, had played my role, whatever I could do. And Radhana Swami had so much, he was so wonderstruck by the whole episode, not because of the acting, but more by the principle here, that such a powerful man like Indra had to bow down his head and beg a simple cow, please help me. You please help me. You can help me. Because Krishna loves you. The huge emerald filled studded golden crown had to bow down to the hoof of a simple cow. Transcendental intervention through recommendation. An equally important episode, 10th canto Bhagavatam now, is the fierce and envious attack of Kaliya. Again, with this evil, he is evil personified because he's in a snake body. The snakes are by nature envious, and here you have a thousand hooded snake who's filled with the venom of envy. And how he's trying to kill Krishna and all the Brijbasis, same thing. And Krishna, of course, just like he did with Indra, Krishna, of course, very playful. He didn't really take up bows and arrows in front of Kaliya to show that I want to attack you, I want to have a fight with you. He wanted to just do it. He wants to kill Kaliya, but do it in a way which is so enjoyable to him and to his devotees. So he was going to now dance. He was going to dance on the hoods of Kaliya. And he was dancing and dancing and dancing in such an amazing manner, like no one else can do. Everyone can walk, and everyone can dance only on a stable stage made of wood or stone. Who can dance on a stage which is where every moment, every second, the stage is shaking and somebody is trying to kill you? But this is Krishna. Krishna can do anything. He has inconceivable powers. And he was dancing. It looked like it was a completely programmed, orchestrated dance. And demigods were amazed. Shiva was amazed. What is this? Nataraj was amazed. Krishna is dancing. And we find that Kaliya is vomiting blood, vomiting poison, and that his intestines are out of his mouth. He's just completely finished. He's smashed. What is the power of Krishna's feet? A vajra can smash a mountain. Vajra is a material weapon. It's a material weapon. It's made of some matter. I don't know what, but some matter is there. Some mystical matter is there. And it can smash the Himalayas into powder. What is Krishna's power? When he wants to really smash you, then that feet, when it falls on your head, how much crash must be there? What an explosion in the head of Kaliya. Obviously, Krishna wanted to kill him, but in a playful manner. He wanted to kill this man. Finish. He just deserves to be killed. But he was not. Of all the demons who were killed, I think 18 of them came to attack Braja. Only 17 were killed. Agasur, Bakasur, all these fellows, they're all knocked off. Putana, everybody. But the Nagapatnis, transcendental intervention. They folded their hands in front of their Lord. They said, we sing in the song, right? What is that? Naga Kanya Gan, Bhakti Dachahar Pailo, Govinda Charan, right? Kaviraj Goswami glorifies this. Very important episode of the 10th canto. Transcendentally, some pure devotees came and said, my dear Lord, I know, we all know that he deserves to die, and we are so happy that you are smashing his false ego. But of course, just like here, Rukmini, there is a sister side to her. There's a motherly side to her. The Nagapani also, there was a wife side to them also. They were devotees of Krishna, but if he dies, we all become widows. And which woman wants to become a widow? However bad the husband is. And obviously, pure devotees like Nagbandis do not want to see the husband die in front of their eyes. So, please. So, just by seeing, just like Rukmini Devi's affectionate glance towards Krishna, I said, is it possible to spare his life? Same eyes, in same mood of Nagapatnis. Is it possible to save our husband's life? I'll make him my vehicle. I'll ride on his back. Krishna used Garuda as Garuda sometimes, and he uses Kaliya as his vehicle. Spared his life. Transcendental intervention through recommendation. They recommend to please save his life. Even in the Gaur Leela we find, imagine the atrocities and the sin of Jagai and Madai. When we do dramas, you know, we just laugh over the dramas because we hardly understand what it means. No actor can ever imitate or even show even a fragmental portion of the atrocities of Jagmada on the stage. It's not possible. It's an impossible drama to perform. We cannot just imagine what atrocities, how sinful and how cruel and how hateful they were. All the hate of Ravan, Kumbhakarna and all combined together in one person. It's unimaginable. And that's how cruel and evil people they were. Every moment, every second there was a sin performed. Obviously the only gati is death. Is death, no question. And they were going to be killed. Not by anybody, because they are special. They Jagai Madai and Jai Vijay. So they are special. So Krishna comes himself. So he invoked his chakra. And he was going to slice off the head of who is Jagai Madai? Who was Jagai? Right? Jagai. He was going to slice off the head of Jagai. But then, whose intervention? Nitya Prabhu's intervention. Right? That saved the lives of Jagai and Madai. So when we are recommended, the whole point is that we, our bhakti in itself, however we say, come on, I'm not a demon like, you know, Jagai Madai. But look at your past records, my dear sir. You're looking at a fragmental portion of your eternal life, in this world, in looking only the last few years you took initiation and I tried to surrender. But what is this file showing? If we see our own file of records of the past, we'll be ashamed. Is this me? Yeah. Prabhu, it's me. And some of us may have been very sinful in this life also. That of course we remember. But through all these sojourn of 84 lakh species of life, how much sin we have performed. There is no gati except endless repetition of cycle of birth and death. There's no question. Go to hell and then take some body and then again go to hell and continue. You go on like that. Anadi karma phale pori bhavarna varjale. Dr. Bhaktivinoda says, anadi karma phale. Oh, so much of karma. Anadi. Pori bhavarna varjale. Keep on going up and down the cycle, ocean of birth and death. Right? That's what all of us are. So we don't recognize ourselves as sinful sometimes because, you know, we are now in a devotee garb and we believe now, okay, Prabhu, I'm a devotee now. Okay, see, look at this dhoti. Look at this country also, see. I'm a dog now, but I'm Krishna's dog. So we know we don't want to believe that we are any more sinful like that, but we have been. But there was in our life transcendental intervention by Prabhupada. Without Prabhupada being in this world, what was the gati of this whole world? Where is everyone going? India, America, Paris, wherever, London, wherever. Where is everyone going? Everyone going only one direction. Hell. But Prabhupada intervened in the karma. That's what Prabhupada said. Prabhupada, how did he get this? When devotees started to understand a little bit, and they understood what is the power and the potency and the glory of Krishna Bhakti. He said, Prabhupada, how did we get this? You know, what type of karma we did, you know, like, is it a karma we did to get this? I said, no karma. I created your karma. I was very clear about it. So it's not that you and I have done anything to deserve what we are doing. Not to wear this dress or Vaishnava, not to wear the stila, kanti, shika, nothing. We don't deserve all of this. Intervention. Transcendental. And then we can only respond to this. The only way to respond to this is through gratitude and surrender. That's all. There's no question. The only way to respond to this amazing intervention of a pure devotee is to surrender to him and be eternally grateful. That's it. In Gaur Leela we find another similar thing. Talking about transcendental recommendation is about transcendental service, right? So Devananda Pandit was an offender. Was a serious offender. Now here, why I am saying the word serious is because here is a man who was in the eyes of the world a very pure-hearted, simple, renounced, highly knowledgeable scholar and ascetic, living on simple food and a simple heart and a simple ashram, with simple clothes and no pomp, no glam. He wasn't one of those, you know, crazy fellows who, you know, who does something privately inside his room, you know, all this nonsense. No, he was actually renounced. But he was abhakta. He was abhakta. He was a speculator. But genuine renunciate in that sense. But when Srivas Thakur, when he was reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, Srivas Thakur, this great great Vaishnava, Narad Muni incarnate, when he came into the Sabha, Srimad Bhagavatam, he was just passing by. He was just passing by. He was going on the road somewhere, walking through the roads in Navadvip. Oh, Srimad Bhagavatam, like, okay, you see something interesting? Okay. I want to hear this. This is nice. This is Bhagavatam. Here is a man who reads Bhagavatam every day. So for him, Bhagavatam is so important. So, okay, let me go and hear this. He's hearing this. He's so absorbed, and he loses his sense of external consciousness, and he goes into ecstasy. And he starts, you know, speaking some words and start making some sounds and starts shaking and this and that. And the people around him say, "Who's this fellow? Why is he acting so funny?" So they think that this man is just a bogus pretender or whatever, is just disturbing the entire sabha, and such a big speaker is speaking and all, and, you know, it's creating some, you know, scene over here. Pick him up and throw him out. So they lifted him up physically and they practically threw him out of the sabha. Right? And Devanand Pandit saw this happening and did not intervene. You can't misbehave with a Vaishnava. He's obviously wearing a Vaishnava dress. Wasn't pant and shirt. So he did not be able to recognize this is a Vaishnava. And obviously he had a tilak also on his forehead. So this man, he's a transcendentalist, so-called transcendentalist. He should know this is a Vaishnava. Why? What are you doing with him? How can you throw him out like this? This is misbehave, this is disrespectful. He went on with this katha and everyone said, oh, very nice, very nice. He was getting his, you know, sense of self-fulfillment. When Mahaprabhu came to know about this, this is before Mahaprabhu came into this world. This is episode before Mahaprabhu's advent in this world. But Mahaprabhu, of course, is Trikal. He knows everything. He said, this man is an offender. When Mahaprabhu was passing by on the same road, Devanand Pandit's ashram was there. He said, this man is an offender. He's a rascal. I reject this person. So Mahaprabhu has come here in a mood of giving kripa to everybody. Mahaprabhu is so audarya that no one can escape his mercy practically. Even if you don't want it, he'll give it to you. You know? So no, take. He's just giving mercy to anybody. Everybody gets Krishna's, Mahaprabhu's mercy. That is Mahaprabhu. That's what he is. But specifically single out, this person will not get my mercy. Because he's an offender. So here is a man who's supposed to be so pure and so great and all. But when God rejects you, and God rejects you, what is the value of all that renunciation and asceticism? It is just a samaya vai kevalam. It is meaningless, because you're doing it for God. You're trying to get the grace of God, but God says this, you know, he just rejects you and everything is finished. Nothing there. It becomes useless, futile. But then you find that Devanand Pandit goes and Vakreshwar, he develops some sort of friendship with Vakreshwar Pandit. You know, somehow they develop some friendship there. Vakreshwar Pandit is famous for his dancing, ecstatic dancing. Everyone knows that. He's in all over the three worlds. He's known as one of the finest dancers in Mahaprabhu's Gaur Leela, in his kirtans, right? And he was dancing beautifully, gracefully, absorbed completely beyond his body. Now, we dance for a few minutes and you feel, start panting, and you just go around in a circle for them, and then you move out of the circle. You breathe a few minutes. Now you go inside. You go and dance. No, because we are dancing on the physical level. He was dancing on the level of the soul. His soul was dancing practically. He was completely spiritualized. So he said Mahaprabhu, he could dance for 72 hours non-stop. Now try for dancing for 70 minutes and see how you feel. Yeah. In trained dancers, you'll find it difficult to go on for 70 minutes in the way he was dancing. But then he was so absorbed, and then, you know, obviously everyone just gathers around you and sees, oh, this is This is Vakrasya Pandit dancing. He's graceful. His every limb movement was full of love, grace, devotion was exuding out of every limb movement. So everyone is crowding around him to see, get a limb, look at this great personality, Mahatma, dancing. And therefore they all crowd around him, so he can't dance. The circle becomes narrower, narrower, narrower. Devan Pandit came and move out everybody. Move out. He was a very strong man. He just moved out everybody and created enough room for Pugan Pandit to dance. That was the only service he rendered to a great Vaishnava. Because of this service, it's not because of his asceticism, or not because of his being simple or a Jnani Purush, none of that. That did not matter to Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu doesn't care. If you're drinking milk all your life, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about anything. He cares about how you love his devotees, how you serve his devotees. So yet he served his devotee. So there was transcendental intervention of Mahaprabhu again through service, through seva to the great souls. And Mahaprabhu accepted him. Accepted him. Of course, he's a great soul. He's Bhaguri Muni in Krishna Leela. So it's not an ordinary person. Anyway. So then there is Devan Pandit Mutt. There's a mutt in his name. And devotees get names, Devanand Pandit, bona fide Diksha names. So he's a Vaishnava. And he wrote a song. He wrote a beautiful song. The other day we were at some place in one of the yatras, and some devotee brought this nice song. And that song, I don't think it's in our songbook, but that song reveals how repentant he has been for what he has not been recognizing Mahaprabhu's glory, devotee's glory. And then I don't remember the word of the song, but it is like a really beautiful, beautiful, sweet exposition of his inner devotion, transcendental service. So this is another way of getting mercy and grace. It is not only our sadhana which saves us. That's only one part of it. Because nobody can go to the kingdom of God all alone. Let the yogis think, let the jnanis think, they can, on their own balbhuta, they can go. No. A devotee knows that it is not the shakti of his bhakti, will take him to the kingdom of God. He knows he has to have transcendental intervention of grace and loving devotees praying for him, thinking good about him, feeling affectionate towards him, which will make Krishna's heart soft when he analyzes your karmic balance. So this is transcendental seva. We talk about transcendental recommendation, transcendental service, and then we also have another way of getting Mahaprabhu's mercy, the Lord's mercy, that is transcendental relationship. So here we have the example of Amogha, right? Now, Amogha was also an offender, like more or less like all of us, like myself. You offend people, right? Don't we do that? We don't want to think ourselves as offenders, but when we look at ourselves more microscopically, we will see that we are very offensive many times to the devotees who are around us, right? Amogha was an open offender. He was very, this Mahaprabhu, you know, he had no respect for Mahaprabhu Chaitanya whatsoever. He was saying whatever, all wild words, dirty words, abusive words he was saying. And you know, obviously he deserved a reaction naturally for offending God. What do you expect? He got cholera. Now cholera in those days means death. We can see in all the examples, they all are about to die. Whether it's Kaliya or Jagai Madhai, they're all getting their reaction, which is only going to end with death. Cholera is so severe. Cholera, you just have one diarrhea of cholera. One flow of rice water stool is enough to kill you. That's how powerful this germ is, the cholera germ. You get dehydrated, your BP goes low and you die. You know, those days, obviously there are no antibiotics there. So how do you treat cholera? So it was leprosy and cholera were the reactions to offenders, because at those times there were no cures. And now when you offend, you know, we won't get leprosy. We get some other disease, which is incurable. Right? The material nature is very sharp. It won't give you cholera now, because you know you can go to the doctor and get yourself injected in tetracycline and whatever. Right? But now you get, we make an offense, you get something which is incurable. So no, material nature is always, you know, one step ahead of us. Cholera, he was about to die. Finished. But he was the son-in-law of Sarvam Bhattacharya. That is the point. That is a special thing in his life. That made him very special, obviously. And Sarvam Bhattacharya is a very, very, very close associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Huh? Practically on the level of his guru. At one level he was like his guru. He was learning, okay, I want to learn Vedanta from you. Of course then he surrendered to him. But he would treat him like a very senior person, a very senior aristocratic person. Mahaprabhu gave him a lot of respect. He never treated him like a disciple. How much they loved him, he and Sati Mata, the wife, very dear family. They're like family friends practically. Mahaprabhu and Mahaprabhu, they're like family friends. He would go and stay in their house so many times, and then he would accompany them to a secret passage from his house. He was the Rajpurohit from his house to the Jagannath temple. There was a secret passage which is there right now also. And what, you don't go through the main way because, you know, people are all there and this and that. So then he's a secret way from his house down there and goes to the temple of Jagannath. So he would accompany him there. They were like family friends. So then Amogha is such an offender. And here, Sarvam Bhattacharya is saying, this person deserves to die. Because when Mahaprabhu came to their house to take prasad, Amogha, they knew that Amogha was going to be around and he was going to really, really come and, you know, say something really crazy. So he was very watchful, but Amogha did come and did take his chance, and Mahaprabhu was eating prasad, ordering prasad at the house of Sarvam Bhattacharya, and he came in there, you know, uninvited, and he said some very dirty words, some very bad words, abusive words, and he ran away. And Sarvam Bhattacharya had to, you know, his son-in-law, he had a stick in his hand, he wanted to beat him up. No, this is a pure devotee of the Lord. Who wants to beat a son-in-law like that? In a son-in-law is like Jamai. Jamai is like treated like, oh, you know, come in, like that. Lot of respect. But he wants to kill him, practically. Because, you know, he's a pure devotee. He doesn't care Jamai, Mamai and all that. He's offender of my Lord. He deserves to be punished. Immediately there is a cholera reaction. Next day, cholera. He's on his deathbed. He didn't care his daughter would become a widow. He didn't care, Sarvam Bhattacharya. This man is useless. He should die. Mahaprabhu. Just transcendental intervention of Mahaprabhu because of relationship. He is somehow connected with my pure devotee. Even his offender. Mahaprabhu came to his house, put his lotus hands on his chest, says, you are a Brahmin, you are a Brahmin's son. How come? How is it that you allowed such impurities to enter into your heart? And with his beautiful lotus-like hands, put it on his chest, cured him of his arrogance and his envy, hateful words, abusive words, become a pure devotee of the Lord. Relationship. So if we have somehow become connected with a pure devotee of the Lord, either through his recommendation, or the Vaishnavas, they you serve them, or you have some relationship with them. That's the only way our bhakti, our sadhana will become, you know, worthy of Krishna's attention. So at all times, in all places, let us be always conscious that our progress on the kingdom of God is only going to be there based when the devotees feel affectionate towards us. So there is no question of being impersonal with devotees and abusive towards them, you know. It's I and my guru and my bhakti and my seva and who, then I'm going to go. No. You need the support system. You need the grace of all your surrounding Vaishnavas. If they think good about you, they love you, they're affectionate towards you, and they pray for you. Now, later, at the time of your death, that may change the course of Krishna's mindset of how the spiritual is going to go. Right? So let us always be conscious that this is the way, living in a community of devotees, each and every devotee, if we can be good to them, be nice to them, be genuinely serving, want to serve them, be affectionate towards them, just be good. Think good, do good, be good to the devotees. Right? And then himself shower your affection upon you, and they pray for you, again Krishna will take your bhakti seriously. Oh, this is, he is loved by my devotees. That's important. Krishna is bhakta vatsal. He goes, his analysis is very simple. How do my devotees judge this devotee? His judgment is very simple in one sense. If my devotees love this person, if he is an offender, I will save him. If he is a killer, I will save him. Krishna's analysis is very simple. So at all times, in all places, we are all dependent. Bhakti is a process of being always dependent. Bhakti is never a process of being independent. We are always dependent on grace of Krishna, the grace of Sri Guru, the grace of the holy Vaishnavas. If with that attitude, then just like Rukmi was saved, Kaliya was saved, Jagai was saved, we'll also will be saved by the Lord. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? Any comments? Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.